Numbers chapter 14. We're going to read the first 11 verses in Numbers 14. I'll read the odd number and you read the even number as a group. So, and just for, you know, context, you know, Deuteronomy is where they're on the edge of finally going into the promised land, right, after 40 years. And it's the younger generation that goes in. So Numbers is where the older generation had their chance 38 years prior and blew it, right? So we're going to read that together. So let me turn there myself. We read out of the New King James Version. If you don't have it, we'll have it up on the screen or whatever you like. Well, I shouldn't say that you're reading out loud, not whatever you like. But yeah, so are we ready? I'll read the odd number and read the even number together. And we'll do 1 through 11. So Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, of course, this is where the 10 bad spies gave the bad report. They were scared. They saw the giants. They didn't have their eyes on the Lord. And they got the whole congregation wailing. And it's the same old song. Let's just go back to Egypt and all that, right? So verse 1 says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night.
And all the children of Israel against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness.
Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?
So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt.
Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel.
But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes.
And they spoke to all the congregation to the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land.
If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey.
Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.
And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle before all the children of Israel.
Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?
Let's pray. And Lord, you are awesome and you're so wonderful and tenderhearted and patient. And we thank you for your word. And we just pray that we just ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to each of our hearts as we hear your word taught, and just feed us and teach us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, yeah, so Deuteronomy. So, as you know, Deuteronomy is the what number book in the Bible? Genesis. Yeah, there we go. The fifth. Yeah, I thought you were taking the fifth there. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's the fifth book in the Bible. And number one on your sheet there, Deuteronomy means second law. Moses is not given a new law, but a review and a further explanation of the law. So the word there you put is review. So it's the fifth of the five books of what we call the Pentateuch, or the Jews would call the Torah, right? The Jewish people would call that the Torah. And we're looking again at Jesus in Deuteronomy. So just, well, I'm going to give a little history bringing us to this point. But before I do that, we, you know, in Genesis, Jesus in Genesis, all these, well, again, the Lord himself said every page of the Bible speaks of him. That's the fun of discovering that, you know, and drawing close to him through his word. But Genesis, no doubt one of the greatest pictures of Jesus in Genesis is there in chapter 22. Where God, you know, or he calls Abraham to offer his only son, right? And that's a picture of what the Father would do for us, right? Exodus, No doubt, one of the greatest pictures in Exodus is the Passover lamb, right? The night before they're going to be delivered from Egypt, they sacrifice the perfect lamb, the Passover lamb. And that the blood of the lamb protects them from the angel of death, just like the blood of our lamb, Jesus Christ, protects us from the second death, right? Leviticus, lots of pictures of Jesus in Leviticus. We're reading through Leviticus right now. We have a Telegram app that we communicate. That's how we get our potluck set up or prayer requests. But also, we just purposed the beginning of the year, let's just read through the Bible together, one chapter at a time. So it might take 3.5 years or whatever. But it's funny, we started in Leviticus on April 1st. I should have put, this is not an April Fool's joke. We're going through Leviticus, but we're going through that book now, and there are lots of pictures of Jesus, the sacrifices and whatnot in Leviticus, but no doubt that chapter on the Day of Atonement, you know, that speaks of what he did for us when he died on that cross. And that Day of Atonement, as you know, the high priest, only the high priest was allowed in the Holy of Holies only one time a year. They even had him on a rope with bells in case he dropped dead, you know, then they could pull him out. But our high priest went into the heavenlies for us and open access, you know, any time of the day, right? Numbers, a great picture of Jesus in Numbers is that serpent on the pole when they were being bit by the poisonous snakes, right? And Jesus uses that picture in John chapter 3, doesn't he? When he talks about being born again and that just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole, and the serpent, a brass pole, which speaks of judgment, brass, serpent, we know, speaks of the devil, but also of sin. Sin was judged on that pole, and Jesus was judged on the cross for us. And that's the picture of Jesus there. So, and which by the, yeah, you know, if you were to take one verse to summarize the whole Bible, what would you pick? If someone asked you, what's the Bible about? One verse. Thank you. Can I get any dissenters? Yeah, right? John 3:16 just says the whole thing, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Such intensity, but yet such grace, that's the whole gospel right there, right? So when we look at, so Deuteronomy. So how do we get here? Genesis, God starts with a man, right? Starts with a man, Abram, changes his name to Abraham, makes these ridiculous promises to him. Abraham believes God, and that's accounted to him for righteousness. And one of the promises, he'd be the father of many nations. He's an old guy with no kids, and his wife's barren. She's pretty enough, but she can't have children, you know? But God takes care of all that, as you know. So Abraham, God gives him Isaac, and then Isaac, has two sons, Jacob and Esau. So there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We all know that, right? And then Jacob has 12 sons, and those 12 sons, they have families that grow and grow and grow, you know? By the end of Genesis, though, because one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, the whole story there in Egypt and all that, Genesis ends with Jacob and the rest of the family coming down to join Joseph. And so Genesis ends with 70 people, 70 coming, 72 total, I think, 70 people of the children of Israel, Jacob, Israel, right? God changed his name, right? Israel. And then you pick up in Exodus, and by the time they get delivered, and they're from, you know, in the book of Exodus, and the people are counted, you have 600,000 fighting men the age of 20 or older. And so you just, from that, you can pretty much estimate that there's between 2 and 3 million people. So God kept his promise to Abraham, didn't he, you know, on that part. And so from 70 to between 2 and 3 million, and they get delivered, right? And a nation is born at Exodus. And then Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, did you know that only covers 1 month's time? So the nation is born, and God, you know, Moses is given the Ten Commandments, but in a sense, he comes down the mountain with the commandments in one arm and some architecture plans in the other arm, because God gives his law, but he also tells Moses how to build this tent for him, this place for God to dwell. And God wants to dwell in the midst of the people. So Leviticus is all about God's holiness, and that and so he teaches them about the sacrifices, and but also he wants fellowship with them, just like he wants with us. But God is holy. We can't stand in his presence. I can't stand in his presence as I am. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be an innocent to die for the guilty, right? And that's what Jesus did for us. And so that's what Leviticus is about, just setting all that up and those sacrifices and the tabernacle and all that. And so 1 month there, and okay, here we go. We're going to the promised land. So if you have your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let me get there myself. Very fascinating statement in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. Moses writes this: "It is 11 days' journey from Horeb," that's Sinai, "from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea." Kadesh Barnea would be right on the cusp of the promised land. So just an 11 days journey. 11 days, it took them 40 years, you know. But like they say, you can get the kid out of Egypt, but it takes a while to get the Egypt out of the kid, if you know what I mean. Egypt is a type of the world and our flesh life. And in fairness, the first couple years it took, God was part of that. You know, he's, again, a month giving them the laws and teaching them the sacrifices in Leviticus. And then the journeys, they had some of their own problems. But they get to Kadesh Barnea within like 2 years, and they're right on the cusp. And what we read in our reading in Numbers 14 is where they had their chance to go in, but they were fearful. They were looking at the size of the challenge instead of the size of their God who had been faithful to them. So that's chapter 1, verse 2. We'll look at number 2 on your sheet here. Deuteronomy, so just a simple outline of the book, is 3 sections. So Deuteronomy is divided into 3 sections or 3 sermons. The word there is sermons. So Moses preaches 3 sermons in this book, and we're doing an overview. So I won't go too long. We might be done around 3 o'clock this afternoon, but we'll have potty breaks. I'm just kidding. No, but no. So, and it's just, it's, again, just the big picture of things. So, and here's the big picture. Look, number 2, 3 sermons, 3 sections. And here are the 3 sections: what God has done, what God expected, and what God will do. So the past, the present, and the future. What God has done, the first 4 chapters, what he expected of the children of Israel, chapter 5 through 26, and what he will do for them, chapters 27 through 34. So let's look at what God has done for them. So number 3, and again, this is just, we're just scanning over the whole book. So number 3 here, I'm taking 1 verse from each of these sections, and then we'll build a little more on this. So number 3 on your sheet is, and if you're in your Bible, you can flip over there to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. But this is what it says: "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows the trudging through this great, or I'm sorry, he knows your trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." And so the word there is knows. God knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. I like that word, trudging. It speaks of a heavy walk where you can barely lift your sandals or your feet up. And I just imagine being in the desert for 40 years. But I think that's the word of the Lord for you and for me today, is he knows you're trudging in this life. Is it hard down here? Can I get a witness from anyone? Is it sometimes hard living under heaven? You know, not, as one guy put it, it's not heaven till heaven. You know, we're not in heaven yet. Praise the Lord, we're saved and we're on our way there, but we're not there yet. So whatever you're going through, I want to say that the Lord wants to tell you, he knows. He knows where you're at right now. He understands you're trudging, and he's with you all the way. He said, or Job said, he knows the way he knows the way of my steps. And when he has refined me, I shall come. I got it right now. He knows the way which I take. And when I am refined, when he's refined me, I shall come forth as gold. And that's all of our stories. Amen. Life is just kind of one test after another. Lord sanctifying us and preparing us for heaven. He's fitting us for heaven. And he's learning to mature us down here just like he was these people. So he knows. So then section two, you know, what God would expect of them. Before we read number four, turn to chapter five. This is kind of the beginning. Technically, the second section begins chapter four, verse 41, an introduction. It's kind of an introduction, but look what you see here in Deuteronomy chapter five. Anyone see what that is there? It's the Ten Commandments. Isn't that cool? You can find those also in Exodus chapter 20. So there they are, the commandments laid out for us. You know, it says, you know, just look at verse 7. You know, there's the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make yourself an idol. The second one, verse 8. Verse 11, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Observe the Sabbath day, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, verse 16. And then 17, 18, 19, 20. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet, verse 21. So how you doing with all those? How we doing? You know, before I was saved, I thought I was doing pretty well, you know? Kind of like Paul. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? You know, before the law came along, I was doing great. Then I read in the law, you shouldn't covet. And I wasn't doing so great, you know? So anyone, if you meet anyone that thinks they've got these covered, point them to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus makes it even, he raises the standard even higher. So what was the purpose of the law, really? What was the ultimate purpose of the law? Amen. I think I heard that in stereo. To bring us to Christ, to show us that we can't do it, right? It's this perfect standard. It's this mirror, you know? How you look in the morning in the mirror, don't shout out. But, you know, but as far as my behavior and my godliness compared to to God's standard, I have no chance, right? Praise the Lord for the new covenant, which will hopefully make our way to here. Those are the Ten Commandments. And then chapter 6, verse 4, number 4 on your sheet there, under what God expected. You know this one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love. Yeah, that's the word. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Remember when Jesus was asked that? Someone came to him and said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he quoted this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So again, how am I doing with that? How are you doing? You know, yeah, I'm, you know, I kind of like to say, if I'm honest, the first step in loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength is admitting that I don't, you know. But praise the Lord for the rest of the story, right? We just got, you know, we just finished Jude, so we weren't in 1 John that long ago. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? And that, you know, that's, we know that's 1 John 1:9, right? I commend you to 1 John 1:23 on your own. That's where John says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son and love one another as he has commanded us. And so God, he solved it for us. I can't follow the law. I can't keep the law. I can't love God perfectly. I can't love you perfectly. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, honey. I can't love any of you. I can't do it. But I can trust in Jesus. Amen. We can trust Jesus. And even when we falter in that, he's got us, right? He's the one that just keeps proving himself to us. So praise the Lord for the new covenant. So that's what God has done for them. That's what he expected in general. There's lots more in there, of course. But obviously, that sums it up. Remember when Jesus said to that scribe, if you love the Lord your God and you love others, that sums up the whole Old Testament, right? It sums up all the law. He says all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So So that is what God expected. Now what God will do for them. And I love this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're in the third section now. We're really making good time. Chapter 30, verse 6. And this is what it says. And the Lord your God will, the word is will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. God will do that for you. The problem is back in that old covenant, they had to obey these commands. Of course, they had the animal sacrifices. But let's look at number 6 on our sheet. Excuse me. The condition of this promise, the one we just read, is if, the big word if there, if you obey. And that's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, I can get maybe a D minus on that on a good day of C minus, you know, I don't know. So again, it's ultimately God's program is grace. The law, again, is to show us that we can't do it. But the covenant, this is a covenant, an agreement, right? It's the old covenant. There are different covenants and they're different. Adam and Eve, I guess it's called the Adamic covenant. That was conditional, right? You can eat from every tree in the garden except for this one. And if you eat from this one, you're going to die, right? So that's conditional. But I like the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15, 6. God says to Abraham, you know, I'm going to bless, you're going to have descendants more than this. Well, before it gets to the punchline, they're having this dialogue, and Abraham saying, you know, one from my own house, my servant will be my heir because I don't have any kids. And the Lord lovingly says, step outside, son. And he has him look up at the desert sky and just the bajillion stars. And he says, if you can, you know, count those stars, good luck. But I'm going to make your descendants innumerable like that. And just simple childlike faith. It says there in Genesis 15, 6, that Abraham believed the Lord and that was counted to him for righteousness. That's the gospel in one verse in Genesis. Abraham believed the Lord. It's preposterous, but I trust you. I believe you. And that was counted to him for righteousness. So, and his unconditional covenant, that's Genesis 12. Genesis 15, God makes it clear that we can't get into all that, but I commend you to Genesis 15. It's a one-way deal. God promises. All the promises in early Genesis 12, God promises that to Abraham unconditionally. The Mosaic covenant, the one we're in here, is conditional. Like we just said, that you obey. If you obey, you're blessed. If you don't, you're cursed. And even in Deuteronomy, that's where you have that scene where they get the tribes divided on this valley on two mountains, and they read different parts of the law, and then they, you know, one side says curse, and then they read, you know, the blessings as well. So it's conditional. But then you get to the Jeremiah 31 covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31. That's the covenant that we live under. That's when you take communion, and we do this every other week here. Jesus said, you know, with the cup, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, remember me, right? And so that's the Jeremiah 31, 31 covenant. We are living in that now. So the old covenant says, do well, be blessed. Don't do well, be cursed. The new covenant just says, just trust me. And I did what you couldn't do. I lived the life that you couldn't live. And I lived it perfectly. And I died on the cross for you. And you just trust me. And by the way, I died on the cross and I was buried for 3 days. And all your sins were buried with me. And I rose after 3 days. And then, you know, after 40 days on earth, I ascended into heaven and I sent the Holy Spirit. So I, by my Spirit, will live inside you and I'll live this life through you. And so we've come to learn that Jesus gave his life for me so he could give his life to me so he can live his life through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a new covenant. It's a new agreement. Paul would say in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, of Moses could not do because it was weak in the flesh, my flesh and your flesh, God did by sending his own son so that he condemned sin in the flesh. And so it's the, basically the idea of the law of the spirit is like flying an airplane. There are laws, you know, we have the law of gravity that keeps, how much does an airplane weigh? Someone might know that, but tons, right? Safe to say tons. And gravity, nobody can, you know, the law of gravity keeps that plane grounded. But there's a different law, right? Is there such a thing as a law of aerodynamics, or did I just make that up? I don't know. And so that different law gets that plane up in the air and going. So I can go to Arizona and visit my family or my place of origin, California. So it's the same idea. God does what we can't do, God does. We just trust Jesus. And then 2 Corinthians 3 says we just behold him as in a mirror. And whatever that means personally for you, that might be just singing to him, reading your Bible, fellowshipping with another believer. All that is a way of just beholding the Lord, just spending time with him. Of course, our quiet time with him. And he just organically changes us, as it says in that verse, from glory to glory. The verse before that 2 Corinthians verse, I think it's 3:18. You can check me on that. 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm free. All my sins have been washed away. Isn't that awesome? You know? And so a carnal person, a believer that wants to live carnally, I'm free. So that means I can sin and I'm still going to heaven? Yep, you can. You can go ahead and do that if you want to be stupid, right? Because it's our sin that beats us up and our sin that wipes us out, because sin is only pleasurable for a season. So those are the covenants in a nutshell. Number 7, this is really exciting about the book of Deuteronomy. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know this really until I was preparing for this message. Deuteronomy emphasizes God's love for his people. This is Deuteronomy, back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's on there on your sheet. Verse 7 and part of the first part of verse 8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. Shortening that, basically it says this, the Lord loves you because he loves you, you know? And again, that's who God is. God is love, right? See, my pride, my sinful nature wants to trick me into thinking that I need to do something to earn God's love, because that's how we're wired, right? And again, there's definitely a time and a place for do well and be blessed, and don't do well and don't be blessed, of course. But as far as God's love for us, while we were yet sinners, right, Christ died for us. And so, and what's interesting is the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers hardly say anything about love. They don't say anything directly about God's love for us. It doesn't happen until here in Deuteronomy. I gave you this one verse, but there's a handful of verses, more than a few verses, where it talks about God's love for his people. And, you know, we have the law because we're sinful. So the law was like our guardian, right? It says in the New Testament to keep us, or to keep people until the promise would come, the Lord Jesus. And again, his standard is way beyond anything I can ever meet. But again, since I believe in him and you do too, he lives in us, and he lives the life that we can't live. He lives it through us. And it's just little by little, step by step, from glory to glory. And that's what sanctification is. We're growing and we're growing as we go. So that's number 7. And then we look at Jesus in Deuteronomy, and there are a few pictures, but this is not to sound redundant, but this is obviously the most obvious. This is the most obvious picture of Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 15 through 19. It's there on your sheet, a couple of blanks to fill in, and we'll read this. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb. Again, that's Mount Sinai. In the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, Moses talking, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. That's serious. That means I'll deal with them personally. That's, again, that's just the person that refuses to trust in Jesus. And again, there is, the consequences are unthinkable. There is hell, and hell is forever. But that's not God's heart for anyone. It's not God's heart for anyone. So just breaking this down a little bit, the Lord says to Moses that he'll raise up a prophet like Moses says, like me. So the Lord will raise up a prophet like Moses. A couple of comparisons. Both Jesus and Moses were both called to deliver people, right? They were born to be a deliverer. Both of them were someone tried to snuff them out as a baby, right? There were attempts, the devil was trying to kill both of them through evil people when they were babies. And also they are both mediators of a covenant. They're a go-between. Moses was the go-between between God on the mountain and the people down in the desert. Jesus is our go-between. What's the scripture that says, Peter says, Paul says, I think it's in 1 Timothy 2. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Ain't that cool? He doesn't say the God Christ Jesus, which he is. He's God, but he's fully man. He was a human. He understands what we go through. Again, back to he knows. He knows the trudging. He understands it, right? He got tired, and he cried, and his heart was broken, and ultimately he paid the ultimate price on the cross for us. So there's that similarity. You got the fill-ins, right? Prophet and speak. So just a little bit more here, and I'll give a little bit more on this. Notice how it says at the end of this mini paragraph that we just read, where it says, where the blank, the second blank, my words, I'll put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. If you jump down to number 9 on your sheet, no, I'm sorry, number 10, I'm a little out of order here. Number 10, Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 12, and I know this to his command, I know that his command, this is to the group, the people, I think. I know that his command is everlasting life, the Father's. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, the word is told me, so I speak. So that fulfills what Moses was told. The word, I will put my words in his mouth, the Father says about the Son. He shall speak them to them all that I command them. The other, number 9 is just for the whole idea there. Jesus says to the Pharisees here, he says, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. He wrote about me. Elsewhere in John, they said, come and see the one who Moses wrote about. And it was talking about this verse in Deuteronomy. God said, I'll raise up a prophet like you, Moses, to lead the people. That'd be Jesus. And then there at the very end of the last number 10 there, just for your own reference, in Acts 3 and Acts 37, two sermons quote that. I read that when we were in prayer, the one from Acts 3. That's when Peter was preaching a sermon after healing the lame person. And Acts 7 is where Stephen is preaching. They both quote this verse that the Lord would raise up a prophet like Moses. So a clear picture of Jesus there. But what's interesting, there's more on the back. This is just bonus. I was going to see how our time was. You can turn there. I'm just going to give a quick. Top two paragraphs, is from Deuteronomy where it talks about the word is, it's not far away where you can't reach it. It's in your mouth and in your tongue. And then Paul picks up on that in Romans 10 when he talks about the gospel, the word of God. It's in your mouth and on your, it's simple. It's right there. You're not as far from God as you think, no matter who you are. An unbeliever, they may think, I'm so far from God, he'll never accept me. And this is gospel, grace, beautiful. No, the word is as close as your mouth. What does Paul say in Romans 10? That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, that's That's, again, childlike faith. That's all it takes. And that's that, what that talks about. That comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. And then the second part of the back page there just talks about if a person dies or commits a crime and they're hung on a tree, they're accursed. That's what I put in highlight. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, right? And then you fast forward to the New Testament. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So another picture of what he did for us. Yes, he paid the price legally. He legally got us out of jail, out of hell, got the get out of hell free card, so to speak, right? But he also took the curse for us. Also, the scripture says he was the propitiation for us, which means he was a satisfaction. He took the wrath of God. God is holy, and God's the innocent one, no doubt about it. We've talked about this. But he is all-powerful, and he's a consuming fire, which is a beautiful thing when you're a Christian because it consumes all our dross. But if you're not a Christian, you know, it's a very dreadful thing. But the thing is, that's what the cross is all about. That's why Jesus said, take this cup from me. It's speaking about that cup of the wrath of God, Revelation 14, poured out full strength. That's what the God-man Jesus was facing that night in the garden when he asked the Lord, his Father, if there's any other way, can we do plan B? But there wasn't. So that's the wrath of God. And propitiation means that Jesus satisfied that. It's righteous indignation, right? So like for us, we know if someone, I don't want to give any, I think of examples, I think that was too graphic, but think of the most unjust thing you can think of happening to someone's child, let's say, and we know about it. And then you find out that in court, the judge just let the guy off because he liked his sweater or something, you know, just let the guy off. We would be there'd be an outcry of, you know, this is not just, this is not right. That guy deserves to, you know, the death penalty, or I don't think they have that in Iowa. See, at least in California, we have the death penalty, but the death penalty is just a life sentence because it takes like 40 years. Again, I'm not all, yeah, kill him. I don't mean like that, but I mean, we're just talking about righteous indignation. And Jesus took that for us on the cross. So as a Christian, you need to know that when you slip up, God is not mad at you. That's the point. Appreciation. We can grieve the Spirit, but I think more than anything, I probably grieve him with my unbelief than my knucklehead behavior. But so he loves us. So, but just a little bit more on the back to the Deuteronomy 18 verse, when it talks about when it says there that picking up after, so the prophet like me in your midst from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of sin. So when it says they're saying, when Moses is telling the people, when you were saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore. This is a reference to Exodus 19, where God is on the mountain. The mountain is on fire. Which again, I think it's an interesting picture, because how was Moses called? He was attracted to a bush that was on fire that didn't get consumed. And then you fast forward, and now he's called to go up on a mountain that's on fire, you know, and he doesn't get consumed. Neither does the mountain get consumed. But that just shows God's holiness and his justice. But that same chapter, Exodus 19, talks about God's love at the beginning, how he led them on eagle's wings. So the point is, if you read through the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that's where the people say to Moses, you talk to, you know, they're like trembling. They're like the Tin Man before the Wizard of Oz or the Scarecrow, you know, they're like, you talk to God, because he was speaking where everyone could hear him. And here the Lord is saying in Deuteronomy, notice what he says here. They say, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And Moses says, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. See, that's his grace. That's the merciful God. He doesn't want to scare us to death, you know. And then he says, I will raise up for them a prophet. So that's the prophecy of Jesus, right? The grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, right? So, and so that's, you can see that in Exodus 19. You can see that also there's in Deuteronomy, you can look that up as well. He talks, this might be the only spot, I'm not sure. But then what's interesting, and we'll end with this, if you want to turn in your Bible or on the screen to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this just shows the portion that we have as believers comparing two mountains. And by the way, if I didn't emphasize it enough, it's interesting how Moses talks to these people. These are the people that were the kids when this was going on. He talks to them almost like they were the adults. But when the first generation was at the mountain and at the edge of the promised land, that when that was all going on, remember, they cried out and said, oh, we can't go in because our wives and our children will die. And God will say later in that Numbers account, since they said that their children will die, then they will be on a 38-year death march. They'll all die in the desert. And their children, who they said are going to die, their children will go in. That's who Moses is preaching to right now, the children. And so we get to Hebrews 12, and we'll conclude with this. Just verse 18, sorry, Hebrews 12, 18, if we can pull that up. And we're going to read a comparison here, verses 18 through 24. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to believers like us. He's comparing two mountains or two, I don't even want to call it, two covenants. Yeah, two different agreements. The old one, the harsh one, and the new one. And he writes here, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it, that here it is, begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And this is referring to Exodus 19. The Lord says, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And this is how what I love about the Bible, because the Bible is commentary for the Bible, because if you read the Exodus account, it doesn't say that about Moses. But when we read in Hebrews, even Moses was, you can understand that, I'm sure. He was freaking out too. I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Here's the but. But us, in the new covenant, we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, praise the Lord, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men or righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. That's what we have, this grace. And then the other little, I guess, PS I forgot to say is when it talked about what God will do, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it talks about when they're gathered from all the nations. Well, in the history, the northern tribe went to Assyria and the southern tribe went to Babylon and came back. The ones to Assyria kind of assimilated, but they came back to Babylon. They were taken away in 586 BC, but 70 years later, they came back. So when you read Deuteronomy 4 talking about when you're scattered in all the nations, that's more modern times. 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, killed over a million Jewish people. The rest they drove out, and they were out of their homeland for almost 2,000 years, over almost 1,900 years, I believe. From 70 AD, you can do the math, till 1948 is when they became a nation again. That is a miracle. And there are still promises that God has not fulfilled. And so we know that Israel is a super sign of the whole deal that we'll get into that when we get to Revelation. But for now, we should stop. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that you would, Lord, just continue to impress your will, your word in our hearts, and your love. We thank you so much for your love. And we just praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.